When I think of God's promises, which is what we've been talking about all week at Island Adventure Camp, I will often go back to the very first story. And by the first story, I mean the story that you can find in the very first book in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. This is the first story where we get to see about who God is and what he is like. And it's the story that actually shapes the rest of the story that has happened, and the story that continues to unfold before us. And I'm not going to focus too much, although I really love the first part, where we talk about creation, we talk about what God has done, the things that he has created, and his design, and the care that he took in making everything so amazing and so perfect that it all just works together. So much so that we rarely will think about the way that the world goes and what it does. That just happens naturally, and we just expect that the gravity is going to be there. We just expect that we can breathe air. All of those things that God thought about and designed and put into place. But where I want to go with our story today, with God's promise, is talking about the story that happens that starts in chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam and Eve were created in God's image. They were the first man and the first woman ever to be created. God made them in his image. That means that their image, who they were, reflected back who God is, what he's like. The character of God was in them. So God is creative, so people are creative. God is in relationship with Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and so we are created for a relationship. We are made in God's image. There was one thing that Adam and Eve were not created like God. God had knowledge of good and evil. He knew what both of them were. He knew that there was knowledge, there was good and there was evil. When Adam and Eve were created, all that they had ever experienced, all that they ever experienced is good. They never experienced any brokenness, sadness, hard things. They never had any sickness or pain. They had never felt any pain. They did not know what evil was. God didn't want that for them. That was not the design that God had. God created Adam and Eve perfect and knowing good. Adam and Eve had no clue what evil was until one day they were in the garden. And Adam and Eve were there doing what God had created them to do, which was to be in the garden, to take care of it, and to enjoy it. This beautiful creation that God had made, and they were allowed to just wander and enjoy and be. They had no worries. They had no care. They had things to do, but it wasn't, they just were able to just be. And the Bible tells us that while they were doing this, a serpent came along and caused Adam and Eve to doubt the heart of God. He asked them this question. Did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now, this is a trick, of course. That's not what God said. And it's the same trick that Satan still uses on our hearts, to doubt the heart of God. He tries to cause us to think that God is holding back from us, that God doesn't have the best for us, and that we should probably go our own way and not trust God. We should do what we want to do instead of going God's way. When we forget about God's promises or start doubting if they're true for me, this is when I get in trouble like Adam and Eve are about to. Because Eve answers the serpent like this. Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. The tree that Eve was talking about was a tree that was in the middle of the garden, and it was given the name of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It stood in the middle of the garden as an option for Adam and Eve. God had created Adam and Eve with the ability to choose. They could choose to love God back. God didn't program them like a robot and say, must choose to obey God. He gave them the choice. They were allowed to choose. everything else in creation by nature, the way that they were born, in their state, the way they were, God, they just know God. It's innate in them. But for people, we have the option, the choice, to love God back. His love for us will never change. He will always love us unconditionally. However, we do have the choice to love God back. So when the option came for Eve in the garden, her first response was, no, we're not allowed. Well, if we do that, if we touch it even, we will die. The serpent, being really sneaky and clever, kept on with his best trick. The trick is to try to get us to think that God really doesn't care about us. He's holding back from us, that we could do better if we just did it ourselves. So he replied to Eve like this, "You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened, and as soon as you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." Well, that is a half-truth, but it's not the whole truth. Adam and Eve wouldn't physically die right there, but death, dying, and decay would come into the world as soon as they disobeyed God. And they would know about good and evil, but they wouldn't just know about it. It would become a part of who they are. It would infect their whole lives and cause all kinds of brokenness and hurt in the world. Everything would start to decay. Brokenness would come in, and it would be a problem for the world after that. Adam and Eve thought about it. They thought about what the consequences could be. And they thought, well, maybe we won't actually die. Maybe God, I mean, I do want to be, I want to know the difference between good and evil. God knows that. I want to know that. And they thought about themselves, and they went ahead and ate the fruit. And as soon as they ate the fruit, it changed everything. The first thing that they did is they looked down, and they felt a feeling they had never felt before. It's a feeling that all of us feel now, one that we wish that we could get rid of, one that our lives would be so much easier if we didn't feel this way. They felt shame. They didn't think about themselves as good anymore. They felt shame. Who I am is bad. I need to hide. I need to get away. I need to not show people who I am. And that's exactly what they did. They looked down, they thought about it, and they were ashamed. So they covered themselves with leaves. They tried to cover up on the outside what was happening on the inside. Now that might seem silly, but we do the same thing. The next part of the story is what I love most and why I think I keep coming back to the story over and over again. And if you're in children's ministry with me at all and you hear all the stories that we do, we always come back to the story because it's the foundation and it tells us what is true about God, about who he is and what he's like. And I will come back to the story over and over again because my heart needs to remember who God is. My heart needs to be reminded of what he's like. So Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've covered themselves with leaves. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed of themselves. And they go and they hide. Now, kids, can you play hide and seek with God? Would that be a good game? Who would win every time? God would win every time. God knows where we are. He knows what we're thinking, what we look like, what we're doing. He knows everything about us. And so the fact that Adam and Eve are trying to hide themselves with leaves and then behind bushes, and God comes walking through the garden, and this is my favorite part. He comes walking through the garden, and this is what he does. Adam, where are you? He gives Adam a chance to respond. And not only that, he's calling to Adam, even though he knows exactly what Adam has done. He still calls out to him. He calls out to him, "Where are you?" And Adam comes out from hiding and says, "Here I am. I was afraid, so I hid." God says to him, "How did you know? Like, why were you hiding? Why were you afraid?" And then begins this whole thing that starts what we continue to do to this day. "He made me She gave me. It was his fault. It's not mine. We played this blame game of like, well, you gave this woman to me, and she gave me this fruit, and the woman's like, well, that serpent told me that I should, and we want to shift the blame away and off of ourselves. We don't want to deal with the sin that's going on in our own hearts. We want to make it someone else's problem, but sin is our problem. We need to own it. God asked Adam and Eve how he knew that he was naked. And God knew, but he still asked Adam. And even when Adam and Eve had sinned, God pursued them. He went after them. He continued to love them. That never changed. God hears out their excuses. He made me, she gave me, he did that. And God doesn't point out to them, well, actually, this is what happened. That's my tendency when I'm trying to dissolve, you know, conflict. Try to, no, let's figure out what happened. God doesn't do that. He doesn't tell them how wrong they were, who was more wrong, or who did what, or whose fault it was. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't tell them, well, you better do better next time. He doesn't even tell them to get their act together. Instead, he reminds them of the consequence, because there is a consequence to our sin. And this is God's unconditional love, and the promise to send someone to correct the mistake, to rescue them, to save them from what they have done, someone to deal with their sin forever. The consequence to their sin is that God says to Adam and Eve, because of sin, work is going to be hard. Relationships are going to be hard. There's going to be hurt and brokenness in the entire system that is in our world. That's the consequence. Death, decay, and dying is going to happen. And there's going to be a solution to that problem. God promises to send a solution for our sin problem. God promises that one day he would send someone to defeat the enemy of God forever. In Genesis chapter 3, it's written a little bit like a riddle when we read it. It says it like this, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." When I think of God's promises, this is where I go back to. Because it reminds me in the deepest way who God is what he is like, and I can count on him. He is faithful. When I'm waiting for that thing that I'm waiting for, and it feels like forever, I go back to this promise and realize that sometimes God's timeline is different than my timeline. He promises a savior, but it's thousands of years later before, thousands, 2,000 years later, when Jesus comes. He didn't send that promise or fulfill that promise right away. Adam and Eve did not have to get their act together and figure things out for God to pursue them after they had sinned. In fact, they were thinking that they were so bad that they had to hide themselves. They couldn't be near God. He's too good. I have to hide. I'm ashamed of myself. How often do we do that? We do something wrong. I see this in kids all the time. Do something wrong, and what do? They act out, or they go hide. They don't want to deal with that. We don't change as adults. We still hide, just like Adam and Eve. We hide. But God still pursues us. He still comes after us because his love for you is so big and so strong that there's nothing that's going to stop that. Not even your sin. What's true about God is that he loves us the way we are. Just like he came and he called to Adam and Eve in the garden while they were still in sin is how he comes for you and me today. He calls us not when we're perfect, but when we're a mess. He doesn't come to us expecting to have solutions to our problems or to do more or to be more or to get better. He comes to us with a plan and compassion and love. Is God just? Are there consequences to our sins? Yes. And we often have to live those consequences out. But that does not change how much God loves us, or the fact that he will chase after us to come near us, just like in the garden, how we went after Adam. Adam, where are you? He will do the same thing for each one of us. If you're here today, God is calling out to you, where are you? You get a chance to respond to that. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with some leaves. They tried to make themselves look better and feel better. We do this all the time. All of the time. It seems really silly. I mean, they were covering themselves with leaves, and the picture, the visual in our heads is like, yeah, not going to help. But we do the same thing. We try to hide who we are, our brokenness. We try to appear perfect and get everything together and do all the things that we're supposed to do so that we will look good and people will accept us and we can have all of these friends. And I don't know what we're trying to do or who we're trying to fool, but what I know is that God loves you in your mess. He loves you the way that you are. He sees you. He sees through those fig leaves that you've tried to sew together and make covering for yourself. And not only that, he comes near you and he says, I got you some new clothes. You don't need to wear those fig leaves anymore. Bring your brokenness and your shame to him. Bring it to him. Before Adam and Eve left the garden, God made them some new clothes. Genesis chapter 3, he killed an animal, and that was the first death. Death and decay was happening. Some animal skins were made into coverings for Adam and Eve to cover them. We try to hide it, and God gives us new things. He fixes our brokenness and our shame. What is true about God is that he loves you just the way you are. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any less, and there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more. You can't do more to make God love you more. You can't mess up so bad that he'll stop loving you. He loves you 100%, the end. That's it. God loves you. We try to do all of the things, but God loves you just as you are. So God's solution to our sin problem came in the fulfillment to the promise that he made to Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. It was that he would send his son Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins, that he would pay for the consequences of our sins. And as much as I would love to spend time with you today going through all of this entire story right here, it's one of my favorite things to do. We just don't quite have time to do that today. So we're not going to do that, but I will tell you in September we are going to do that. We're starting a new sermon series in September where we will go from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, and we will cover some main themes as they go through the Bible. So I encourage you to keep coming back and hearing God's story because it is powerful and it will change you. So as much as I would like to tell you the whole story today, I'm going to jump over a whole bunch of things that if you would like to, go ahead and pick up one of these Bibles and you can bring it home with you and you can read it for yourselves and you will see what is true about God, because this is the living word of God and it will speak truth to your hearts. It's where we find out who God is and what he's like. Okay, skipping over all of the stories. Here we go. All right, so we get to the part of the story where we call it the Christmas story, right? It's a story where we celebrate it always at Christmas. We come towards Christmas time, and we do this whole big thing where we all come to church and we celebrate how Jesus was born and how he came to earth as a baby and how the angels sang, and it was this big deal. And it was. It was God's promise coming real. It was God's promise in fulfillment. It was happening. God brought true the promise that he made to Adam and Eve in the garden. Does God keep his promises? Yes, he does. Is it in the timeline we want him to do them? Not always. But God is faithful, and he will do what he says he will do. So Jesus was sent to earth as a solution to our sin problem. He was born into a family. He lived on earth, and he grew up. And when it was time for him to start his ministry, time for him to start showing people who God is and what he's like through the words that he spoke, which I'm sure he was doing before, but he was super specific about it for a time in the Bible. You can read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read the things that he did, the people he talked to. I know what God's heart is for you because I see it in God's word. When I see Jesus and the people that he chose to spend time with, he went to the broken people. He went to the people that did not have it all together. He went to the people that had nothing, the people who were sick, and he healed them. He spent time with them. He enjoyed their company. He didn't wait for any of them to be perfect. He didn't wait for any of them to be well. He went to them, spent time with them, and it changed everything for them. They understood, or started to anyways, as much as they could, that God loves them with unconditional love, and that's what changed them. Jesus spent hours healing the sick. He spent hours talking to people on the hillside, telling them about the kingdom of God, what it is like. And everybody, crowds of people would come towards him. They would come from everywhere wanting to find out more about this, not really understanding. They thought that God was all about these strict rules and living this certain way and having to be perfect. And we couldn't do anything wrong. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes and shares the love of God, his heart for people, and loving them as they are, but not letting them stay there. He shares that with them. And this is so amazing, so revolutionary. It changes their hearts. It makes them go, what? Everything we thought we knew about God, we have basically made up our own rules. They spent some time with Jesus, and that changed their lives. Jesus showed through his actions and through his words who God is and what he's like. If you're wondering what that looks like, go through the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and see what Jesus did. Who did he spend time with? Who did he enjoy? So in the first part of the story I told you about today, God told Adam and Eve that there was a consequence to sin. That consequence to sin is death. Choosing sin meant choosing death. And we will live in pain and brokenness on earth, and then physical death will come, and then without God, there will be forever separation from God. I told you earlier that God loves you. And I mean it. You. If you're listening, I mean you. Each one of you. There isn't a person that God does not love. The excuses that you have, the things you think you've done, or the way that you feel towards God does not change the way that he feels towards you. He loves you. And he loves you so much that he came to die in your place. He came to pay for your sin debt. He does not want you to spend forever without him. And so he's provided a way. He's given you an option. Just like you have an option to choose to love God back, we have this option to be able to follow him, to be able to be with him forever. He loves you and he came to take your place. Jesus came, and I talked about how he lived a perfect life and he did all these things showing about who God is and what he's like. He was perfect, as in never did anything wrong. There wasn't sin in him as a man, and he was still the one to die. He did not have to die. We die because of sin. Jesus did not have any of that in him. He took your place, not because he had to, because he chose to. He went on the cross. The people accused him of all kinds of things, blasphemy and all kinds of things. It was all part of God's plan. And he went and he died a horrible death on the cross so that he could take your place so that you could have a relationship with God. So how hard is it to get Jesus to pay for your sins? Maybe you don't know. Maybe it seems like a really big job. There's always these big lists. We think all these things we have to do in order to please God. Well, it's not, and I want to break it down and make it simple for us today, because that's what I'm about. I work with kids, and we keep it simple. So here we go. We're going to keep it simple today. This is what we're going to do. I'm just going to walk through some different things. And as they come up, think about it in your head. Where are you at with that? And then respond. Do you believe that you're a sinner? That you've chosen even just one time to choose your own way instead of God's way? If your answer to this is yes, and it is, we're human, then we can talk about the next part. Do you believe that you can save yourself? That maybe you can do something good enough that'll outweigh the bad? Some people believe that. Doing more good things, however, does not take away bad things. Here's my illustration I came up with. If I was making a sandwich and I put dirt on it, and then on top of it, I put peanut butter, and then I put it together and I took a bite, it's just a dirty peanut butter sandwich. Right? Same with our sin. We're not just going to be like, oh, I did these bad things, so I'm just going to put some good things on top, and it'll be fine, right? We're going to be good? No. Sin needs to be dealt with. That dirt needs to be taken off the sandwich. Start a new sandwich. Right? We can't get rid of our own sin. We can't be good enough. We can't do more good things. We can't pretend that we don't do good, bad things. So if you know that you can't save yourself, we can go to the next part. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to the world to live a perfect life without sin and to die in your place, to take your spot, to pay for your sin, because he loves you? From here, you get to tell God what we just talked about. It could sound something like this, but it doesn't have to. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that there's nothing I can do to pay for my own sins. I believe that you love me and sent your son to die for me. I accept your gift of life forever with you. Thank you for paying for my sins. If you have said something like this, your relationship with God is to the next level. Your sins are forgiven. That's it. Faith, believing that God has done these things that he said he would do. That's where your relationship with God gets to the next level, where you get to have that relationship with God. He loves you, but you have to choose to love him back. So now what? Maybe you've prayed that prayer. Maybe you've said those things. Now what are you going to do next? I'm going to sum it up in one word. Respond. I'm a list person, so really, I would love to give you a list. I get it. List people, are you out there? Anybody else like to know, what do I do? What do I not do? These are the rules. These are not the rules. This is how we act. This is not how we act. That's me. That's what I would like. I would really love to have a checklist telling me all of the good things I should do now that I'm following Jesus and all the things that I shouldn't do now that I'm following Jesus. And there are some really good guidelines in here. You can find some good stuff in here, but what I'm going to tell you is respond. Because the love of Jesus will change you. It'll change how you live. It'll change how you see. It'll change how you think. It'll change what you do. Respond to the love that God has given to you. When we fully understand that God loves us unconditionally, 100%, no conditions, we truly get that in our hearts, it'll change us. We will respond. And like I said, you can find some really great ways that God asks us to live, things that we can know about God. In the Bible, we can find some really great truths in there. All of the great truths are in there. So we can go there, read your Bible. If you're looking for more ways to understand more about who God is and what he's like, get connected in a church where there's other people that are trying to do the same thing, where we're learning, where I'm learning how to respond to God's love. You can do the same thing. Get connected to other believers, other people who believe that Jesus died in their place, and learn and grow with them. You will learn to grow and respond to God the more you get to know him. This last week at Island Adventure Camp, we talked a lot about God's love, about God's promises for us. They're up here. We talked about them earlier. They were in the skit. The kids talked about them. And God's promises tell us about who God is and what he is like. And so today, as I end up here, I want you to leave with this in your hearts and minds. This is what we wanted the kids to walk away with, and this is what I want you to walk away with today, too. God says this to you. I am with you. That's his promise. I care about you. That's his promise for you. I will give you what you need. God's promise for you. I will save you. That's his promise for you. I will answer you. God is faithful, which means he will do what he says he will do, and we can trust him. God, thank you so much that you love us, unconditionally, that there is nothing that we can do that makes you love us more or less. And God, I just pray for the hearts of people that are here today, the young and the old and all the in-between. God, I just pray that if there's something that's moving in their hearts and they want to know more about you, that they would talk to someone, that they would gain more understanding, that you would give them courage to speak to someone about what they're thinking about in their hearts. God, I thank you for this last week that we've had learning about more about who you are and what you are like. Father, I thank you that you change us and that we can count on you, that you are faithful and that you will continue to do the work that you have started in us. That is your promise to us, and thank you for that. We thank you for these things in your name. Amen.